If you have a Bible, I would invite for you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to be at the end of Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 is where I will start. Just as you're turning there, I just want to say again, it's really great to see you guys in person. Love, love, love getting to see all of you that are here. And for those that are listening online, love getting to see, or love getting to continue to preach to you and appreciate the technology that we have for you to be able to listen in and hang with us. And so, again, grateful that you would join us either in person or online. Kids, again, I know Pastor Stephen welcomed you earlier. I just want to, again, welcome you. We are glad that you're here. And so I will be, again, try to be brief today and hopefully helpful to everyone through the preaching of God's Word. Kids, if you're listening with me before I read the Bible, I want you to listen for three things today. We're going to talk about basically how our longing for control ultimately is only found in God, who has ultimate and absolute control over everything. That He's powerful, He's huge, He's great, essentially, so we don't have to be in control. He's good, He's great, He's amazing. We don't have to be in control. So I want you to, the reason why, we're going to look at three reasons why Jesus is great. We're going to look at three reasons why out of the Gospel of Mark that He's great. And so I want you to pay attention to those things, write them down, talk about them with them, with your families or your caretakers later, your moms and dads, whoever you might get a chance to chat with about it, all right? So Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 35 through the end of chapter 4. And we're going to go into chapter 5 later, but I'm not going to read all of it right now. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for Your word. Thank You that You are the calm in the middle of the storm. And You are also the one who's powerful enough to deliver us out of it. Thank You that You have power to destroy every stronghold, every demonic stronghold in our lives. Thank You that You have power over disease and over death. And I pray this morning that You would help us where we long and yearn to have control, to know what's next, to know how things are going to end, to have a date that we can depend on in our calendars. Show us where the confessional faith of what we believe to be true about You, that You are good and You're great and You're in control. And then our practical application of our faith does not always add up. Where we continue to yearn and cling for control, show us where we might need to repent and place our faith in You once again today. Help us now, help me now, Jesus, to deliver Your word faithfully to Your people. And I pray that if anyone hears this and they don't know You, You would save them. And for those of us that know You, that You would show us again and again that You are worthy of our lives. It's in Your name we pray, Christ Jesus, amen. Last week we started just a brief four-week series entitled Longing, and we're talking about how our longings, all of our longings, are ultimately longings for God, our Creator. That what we see in our longings on this earth are ultimately longings for something eternal. and that God by His grace has placed these longings in us, but what we tend to do is look other places for satisfaction from these longings, right? That we look other places, that we long for other things to satisfy these desires that we have. Now, we've talked about cards on the table, this quarantine, COVID-19, the pandemic is part of why I wanted to preach this series. I felt led of the Lord to engage this idea, because I think one of the things that has been revealed in this pandemic is all sorts of longings that we have. God's exposing them. He's showing to us, hey, you have these longings, and what you're looking for satisfaction in from these longings, you will not find, right? Longings for control is primarily what we're going to talk about today. Longing for control. And God has exposed this in so many ways, right? Like he totally, 6 months ago, and I remember a couple weeks before the pandemic kind of hit the U.S., if you will. We're not here to talk politics at all, but I actually put a slide on the screen, you may remember this, about a young lady in somewhere overseas. I can't remember exactly where she was. Where was she at? She was in China. Okay, she was in China. I can remember. She had a face shield on and a big bucket on her head, and I cracked a little bit of joke saying, "Sister's trying to live," right? You guys remember this? Anybody that was there? Okay, right? So, like, we were sort of kind of talking about it, but I definitely didn't think the very next week we wouldn't be meeting anymore. I didn't think that. Every plan that you and I had, every date on our calendar, everything that we thought was going to come to pass, every little tiny piece of control that we thought we had over our schedules, our school calendars, our vacations, or whatever it might be, was automatically ripped away from us. So we have this desire, this longing for control. We want to ultimately be God. We want to have the authority to make things happen, to do things, to control our own destiny, if you will. And God graciously over and over and over again says to us, you are not in control. Any control that you think you have is but an illusion. Example, worldwide pandemic. And ultimately, your call is to trust in me. Place your faith in me, because I am great and I am glorious and I have all that you need to trust in me. I used this quote last week and I'll use it again this week as a reminder. Tim Chester says in his book, You Can Change, again, which I commend to you, and again, which lots of the thoughts from these sermons are coming from. He says this, every longing in us is a version of our longing for God. That longing may be a distorted version of our longing for God, but it's still a longing for the God that we were made to know. Sin is like the distorted reflection of a beautiful sunset that shifts with every moment of the breeze across the water. God is the sun itself in all its beauty and glory and energy. And then, because I needed to double down on that a little bit, I quoted from Clive Staples, the great C.S. Lewis, and he says this, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want. And so what we're longing for in all of our desires, and last week we talked about our longing for approval, this week we're talking about our longing for control. Each of them, and the next two that we'll talk about, are ultimately intended to lead us to our God who's in control. Our God who we can trust in. Our God who, as we'll see in just a moment, is powerful over storms, is powerful over demons, is powerful over death, is powerful over disease. And instead of us grasping and longing to control and getting ourselves all in a tizzy every time things don't work out the way we want them, what God would call us to over and over and over again is to put our faith in Him, the one who is absolutely in control. And so here we see, if you haven't kind of heard the preview by now, we see three ways in which instead of us fighting for control, and fighting to cling to our schedules and our way of life and things that we want to do, Christ wants to show us again and again what we are called to do is place our faith in Him, place our trust in Him, to look to Him. Again, I'll go back to Tim Chester one more time, because he says this, and this is kind of where I want to continue to drive the nail home, if you will, over this week and the next couple. There's this distinction, and I think for most of us in this room, and many of us that might listen, there's this distinction between our confessional faith, what we would say to be true about God, and also in what he describes as our functional disbelief. So like, we just sang that God is faithful, and we sing it loud, and we sing it proud, because we believe that he's faithful, right? Until the pandemic hits and your whole entire schedule is thrown to poo-poo, right? That's for the kids. I said poo-poo for the kids, all right? I would have said something else for the adults and probably something else in my living room if it was just you and me. But that's like, it's not important right now. But whenever we are confessionally saying, God, you're faithful, you're in control, I trust you, and then in our everyday lives, we struggle to believe that moment by moment by moment, there's this disconnect. And what Tim Chester says one more time in his book, he says this: on Sunday morning, I sing on my belief in justification by faith. That's confessional faith. But on Monday morning, I still feel the need to prove myself. That's functional disbelief. He said, or I may believe I'll be acquitted on the day of judgment. That's confessional faith. But I still want to justify myself in an argument tomorrow. That is functional disbelief. He says, I may affirm that God is sovereign and in control, that he's faithful. This is confessional belief. But I still get anxious when I can't control my life. That's functional disbelief. And he goes on to say that sanctification is the progressive narrowing of the gap between confessional faith and functional faith. And my prayer and my hope is that as we look at these quick three stories here in Mark, that we'll be reminded again of our confessional faith, that what we believe is that God is absolutely in control. And then tomorrow, when things do not go according to plan, that instead of going crazy and not trusting in God, we would faithfully place our trust in Him. And that gap would continue to close and be more and more narrow in every one of our lives between our confessional faith and our functional disbelief. So first thing, the first reason why this gap should close, the first reason why we should continue to surrender our desires for control over to the God of the universe is this. We see it in the story of Him calming the storm, is first that Jesus has power to deliver from the storm. I know it's a very generic observation, and I'm going to make three more generic observations from this passage. We're not going to dig real deep. We're going to kind of stay at the 30,000-foot view in all of these in this whole passage here. But I want us to see that Jesus has power to deliver from the storm. So I just read it, but Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've likely heard this story or read this story. If you're hearing it for the first time, it's a wonderful picture of our gracious, glorious, great God. Jesus is here. He's in the boat with the disciples. They're headed to the other side. They're doing ministry together. And Jesus, this great storm shows up. Jesus is passed out in the boat. He's taking a little snoozer, all right? He's the calm in the middle of the storm. Things are going nuts all around, right? There's at least four trained fishermen who have been fishing their whole lives, who know the Sea of Galilee. They are all about the Sea of Galilee. They understand how to navigate these storms. They've seen them before. The storm's going crazy. They're panicking. Jesus is snoozing. It's a great picture of so many of our lives, right? Storms all around us. We're panicking. Jesus is peacefully calm in the middle of the storm. Yesterday we went whitewater rafting, And I'm not much like Jesus, but I got thrown out of the boat a couple times at the U.S. National Whitewater Center. I actually went down the biggest rapid there, the one on the back end on the adventure side. And there was like people all around. They were like screaming, and they were trying to get me back in the boat, and they were trying to pull me in. And my sister's here, and she could not get me in the boat. Bless her little head. And then I was like under the boat, and then there was people screaming from the side, "Hey, pull him in real quick! Pull him in real quick!" And then there was people going, let him go, so he doesn't die. Leave him alone and let him swim." People were like panicking all around. And I was just chilling, bro. I was just chilling, going for a ride. Not one time was I thinking anything other than, this is amazing. This is so much fun. This water feels delightful. I'm just cruising down this river, and it's going to be awesome. There's a boat on my face right now, but it's going to move at some point, and I'm going to be gravy. It's good. No problems here. I'm solid. And this is the idea here, right? Again, I'm a very, very, very poor illustration of Jesus, but if you can imagine our lives going nuts everywhere, and Jesus is the calm in the middle of the storm, and then you know the story. They stand up and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They're frantic, and he awakes and rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Peace, be still." Oh, the power. Oh, the control. Oh, the sovereignty of our great God to stand and declare to the wind and the waves, "Be quiet." I can't even get my children to do this, right? God speaks and the wind obeys. He has the power to deliver from the storm. No matter what season of life you're in, know that no matter what the storm looks like, Jesus has the power to deliver. He is in control. He says, "Quiet, be still," and the storm stops. Tim Keller points out in his book, Jesus the King, that Jesus is the better Jonah because he speaks to the storm and the storm stops. Jonah says, "Throw me into the boat and it will stop." And ultimately, Jesus later goes, listen to me, church, Jesus ultimately later goes to the cross, where we know that he had the power to at any point stop the storm, but he didn't. He willfully laid down his life for you and I. He entered into the greatest storm. He took our place. He took what we deserved, the punishment of death. So that now we can trust that in every single storm, he has the power to deliver. First, we see he has the power to deliver from the storm. Secondly, we say he has the power over the demonic. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in Mark chapter 5, essentially what we see here is there's kind of two stories. There's the story where he heals this man with a demon, and then he heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. He heals a woman of disease and then Jairus' daughter from death. First, we'll deal with the demon. Jesus has power over the demonic here in chapter 5. I would encourage you to go read it, meditate on it, pray over it throughout this week. But in Matthew chapter 5, I want to point out just a couple of things. The primary thing I want us to see is that the demons in this story, they bow to Jesus and beg for mercy. That he has power over them. So here's what that means for you and I. Jesus has the power to demolish every single stronghold in our life. So many strongholds in our life happen by us trying to control, by us trying to grasp hold of things, by us trying to think that we can deliver ourselves. And so we look to these other places of escape or deliverance where maybe we don't have control in our lives. And so we look elsewhere to find some type of escape when things aren't going well. And instead of turning to other things and other strongholds, we can turn to Jesus and place our faith in him. Here in verses 6 through 10, just read the verses with me quickly. This is the story. Jesus comes, there's this guy, he's cutting himself, he has unclean spirits. We know he's got a legion of spirits, no one can bind him. The town's scared of him, they don't really know what to do with him. He spends days and nights among the tombs, and he's crying out and cutting himself, all of these things. And then in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, this man full with a legion of demons, he ran and fell down before him. Just look at the power of Jesus here. He runs and falls down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And then we know that the herd comes and he sends them into the herd and they go into the water and then the town gets hacked off. And then and then ultimately, Jesus just keeps doing his ministry. All right? The point I want us to see here is that Jesus has power over the demonic. Jesus has power to deliver from every single stronghold. He has power over both science, the natural, and the supernatural. And Halloween. He's got power over science and Halloween, all right? He's got it all. And I also want us to see, just as a side note, that no one is beyond the saving grace of Christ. No one. And so I don't know where you've been, what you've done. Jesus does. And demons would want to feed you lies. Our flesh would want to feed us lies. That would say you must continue to try to control your own life, control your own destiny, do your own thing, trust in your own power to deliver yourself. And God would say to you, look at Jesus. He has power to deliver from everything, from a legion of demons. So much so that this dude right here, this guy possessed by a legion of demons, ends up becoming the first recorded missionary, quote-unquote missionary, in the New Testament. That Jesus then says to him, now go tell your friends. You know, a lot of times he doesn't tell people to do that, but he tells this guy, the man healed from a legion of demons who was cutting and lived among the tombs and was crazy insane, he heals him and then says, hey, you're my buddy, you're my messenger now, go tell everybody. Jesus has power over the demonic. He has power to deliver from every stronghold. And then lastly, Jesus has power over disease and death. He has power over disease and death. At the end of this chapter in Mark, chapter 5, we see here in verses 21 to 24, there's a man who comes, Jairus by name, and he falls at Jesus' feet and says, "My daughter's dying. Can you come help me? Come help her. Please save her." And then we see in verse 25, he's on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. And we'll start at verse 24. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. In verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembled and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus has the power over disease and over death. Look with me at verse 35. We'll keep reading. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house. Some who said, "Your daughter is dead, but why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And then down in verse 41, they get there. People are already, they already have called in the weepers, the professional weepers, the criers. Jesus is like, "What are you guys doing? She's sleeping." He goes in. They're all like, she's really dead. He goes in, verse 41. But taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Get this girl a Pop-Tart. You know what I'm saying? She's been dead sleeping for a minute. We got to help her. She needs some sustenance. Jesus has power over disease and death. For you and I, in a world that is going absolutely bonkers for a variety of reasons, there's a worldwide pandemic because a disease is spreading. People are dying. Death continues to run rampant. What we would want to do in moments like these is grasp for control. If you're anything like any other human being I've ever met, you would want to grasp for control. You want to protect. You want to, and this is not a political statement on how you social distance or whether you wear a mask or any of those things. I'm not concerned with all of those things in this moment. What I'm more concerned with is our hearts, that our hearts long to control. Our hearts long to know if we'll get diseased. When will death come? How can we avoid it? What do we need to do? How can we preserve our lives? And then just in the everyday, we want control of our schedules, of our families, of our relationships, of our time. We long for control. And what we see here in Mark chapter 4 and 5 is that we do not have to be in control because Jesus is. And we can trust him. Verse 36 is one of my favorite verses in this passage, where Jesus overhears what they says, and he says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Only believe. You see, here in the storm, when it's brewing and going crazy, they're fearful. When Jairus' daughter's about to die, he's fearful. When the woman who touches his garment and gets healed of her disease, she's fearful. So much of our desire for control and our longing for control, if we're honest, is driven by our fear. It's driven by our fear of the unknown, our fear of what's next, our fear that we might get rejected, our fear that something horrible might happen to us, our fear that people might not like us. There's so many things that drive us in our fear. And what Jesus cries out to us in our desire for control that's rooted and driven by our fear so many times, "Do not fear, only believe," is what he says to us again and again and again. And so I have one question for us this morning, as Jesus tenderly pursues our hearts, as he always does, and that's this: how is God asking you to submit your longing for control to him today? How is God asking you to submit your longing for control to him today? You see, there's no limit to his power. There's no limit to it. And that should be a fearful, kind of terrorizing thing, that anyone would have that much power, right? Then we would be in awe, that we would be terrified. And the beauty of the God of the Bible was that he is also benevolent and merciful and kind and gracious in all of his power. And as we talked briefly about earlier, that what he did was he went and died in our place for our sin, that he, by his amazing grace and power, took care of the greatest storm of all of our lives, our sin and our junk and our shame and the strongholds that we have in our lives. He's able to abolish, and ultimately he abolishes them by his work on the cross. And so what you and I need to look to over and over again is the cross, to where we see the power of God on display, the mercy of God on display, the grace of God on display. And we need to submit our desire for control there at the feet of Jesus. Generally, as I started, it's the big things we're okay with trusting in him with. It's the everyday, smaller things we struggle to surrender to Him and His power. Earlier this morning, God has a way of doing this for me in my heart. As I wrap up this morning, early this morning, things were not going according to my plan. And I struggle with that. And does anybody else feel that way? Is there anybody else who, like, when things don't go the way you want, you just, like, there's something in your body that's like, why is this happening? I don't understand. You feel the tingle. Anybody else feel the tingle? Right? You know, you're like, I don't. We show up to set up here this morning. My lovely bride and I, we show up here. And note what I'm preaching on, right? Note how God is working in my heart, even in these early moments of the day. We show up to set up, and it's supposed to be a very simple process, right? We get up early, we show up, supposed to put some signs up, and then get a trailer and put it down, and it's our week on the rotation. And so we show up to do that. We get in the parking lot, and I've forgotten the signs. We got to go back and get the signs. Now I'm late. I was early. Now I'm going to be late. And then we pull back in, and I go to get the keys to unlock the trailer, and I try to get the code out, and I'm like outside sweating, and Josh Blavatt was here. My precious wife was here. Man, I was visibly frustrated. If they weren't here, there may have been some even more sinful things happening in my heart, in my world, in my mouth, right? Like things, I couldn't get the stinking lock to work. I had asked someone, what's the code? They texted me the code. Joker texted me the wrong code. So I'm punching the code in, and it's not working. Panicking. Sinful. Mess just coming out in me. And then Jesus, the way He does, brings an angel named Anthony Nugis, who knew the right code. And he unlocks the box very simply. I'm like, no, bro, it's right here, it's right here, it's right here. It's on the text. He's like, man, I actually think it's this. And he punches it in. Pew! There it is. And you see, it's these moments. It's these little moments of the day where I believe God wants us to release control. Where, like, when that feeling comes, the tingle starts happening, we'd be able to look and focus intently on the One who is calmly resting in the middle of the storm, who has power to deliver out of every raging storm in your life. Then instead of having a freak out session, panic attack, getting sinful, getting worked up, that we would be able to stop, rest, release control. Oh God, thank You for showing me again where I'm clinging so tightly to my own control, and You just want me to let it go. And you see, Jesus shows us over and over and over again, He's big enough to handle it. He's big enough to handle it. Do not fear, He says. Don't fear that things won't get set up on time. Don't fear that the people that you're here to set up with will think you're a lazy bum because you're a few minutes late. Don't fear these things. Only believe. Only believe. Don't fear, my child, He says. Only believe. You all know this if you've been around any amount of time. Any control that we think we have is an illusion. Period. Any control that we think we have is an illusion. Many more great preachers before me have said that. I don't know who to give reference or quote to, but it's true. And the question for all of us today and every day, not just in the confessional faith, right? Because I think most people who would call themselves Christians would say, God is absolutely, totally in control. Until I forget the signs at home. Right? Until the lockbox doesn't work. And we can either submit our life to the storms and panic like the disciples, or we can submit our lives to Jesus, who, listen to me, church, and then we're praying, who is the Lord of every storm. And you and I cannot control him, but we can trust him. We cannot control him, but we can trust him. I pray we would release control to him today and every day. And no longer fear, but believe and trust in him. Let's pray together. God, we need you. Help us. Help us. We are full of fear, disbelief, and it leads us to long for control, to be in charge, to do our own thing. And when that thing doesn't work, we are tempted to run to other things that we think might will. God, free us, deliver us from our desires to control, and may our longings for control ultimately lead us to you, who is absolutely in control. May we trust you. May we trust you. Because you have power over the storms. You can deliver from every one of them. You have power to demolish strongholds. You have power over the demonic. God, you have power over disease and death. You're in control. Thank you that we cannot control you, but that we can trust you. Help us to do it more and more every day. We ask it all in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. So now we're going to come to the time in our gathering where we want to do a few specific things in response to God and his word. First, if you're in here, in just a moment, we're going to take communion together. Okay? If for some reason you are a follower of Jesus and you didn't grab a communion cup, you could switch to the, or swing by the back and they'll grab you one. But if you should have one in your chairs, in your hands. And then we're going to take the bread and we're going to put it in the cup. They're right there. They're right there. They're in that seat. We're going to take the bread and put it in the cup. And remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed so that you and I might have life. We're going to remember in this moment that he went into the storm and he overcame it so that you and I might have life, so that we might be able to trust him with our lives. So let's take the bread, dip it in the cup, drink it together now. Jesus, thank you for your bread. Thank you for your body that was broken so that we might have life. Thank you for your blood that was shed so that we might have forgiveness from our sins. We might be covered by your blood, Jesus. Thank you. God, I pray if anyone in here doesn't know you, if anyone listening doesn't know you, that they would submit and trust you as their Savior today. I ask this all in your name, Jesus.